Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time that we've already spent here in your presence. How glorious, how wonderful it is. What a blessing you are, Lord, to us. And I pray that as we go into this word now, as we study through the next couple chapters of Exodus, that you would teach us, Lord, your word. You would lay it upon our hearts, God. And those things that maybe we need to deal with, Lord, would you reveal that, expose it through your word, and allow us, Lord, to be those that are laying down those things to you, surrendering our lives, every part of us, every bit. God, that you would receive all the glory and the praise. So illuminate now by your Spirit this word to us. We pray in your name. Amen. Exodus chapter 10. We're continuing on looking at these plagues that were coming upon Egypt. Chapter 10 gets into the 10th plague. We've seen already the plague of the Nile River turning to blood. The plague of the frogs that came upon the land in hundreds upon thousands. And then lice that affected all of the people. And then flies that came upon all of them as well. And then the fifth plague was the livestock had all died off. They got a disease and died. And then the sixth plague, boils. That would not be a fun one. Boils everywhere. Absolutely uncomfortable, irritated, couldn't sit down or move around. It would just be uncomfortable. Seventh plague, hail. Huge hailstones coming down upon them. And now we're going to chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So again, it shows us here in verse 1 that the Lord comes and he hardens Pharaoh's heart. God is telling Moses, listen, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to be that receptive of you. Now, as we look at that passage, we brought this up again. I'm going to bring it up once again here. We brought this up before. Many people can look at a passage like that and think, how could God do that? Why would God go and harden somebody's heart? That's not fair. That's not fair that God would do that in somebody's life, but then another person's life, he would, you know, save them and use them and do a great work. Well, again, there were two separate Hebrew words used in regards to this. There was one Hebrew word used for when Pharaoh hardened his heart, and a different Hebrew word used for when God would go and harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, the Hebrew word for when Pharaoh hardened his heart, which I'm just trying to find in my notes, and I don't know where I wrote that down. Here it is. When Pharaoh hardened his heart was the Hebrew word kazak. That was when God hardened his heart. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, it was the Hebrew word kabod. And that meant a stubbornness, an unwilling to yield himself to the Lord. Remember when Pharaoh said to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh was hardening his heart, that Hebrew word kabod, meaning that stubbornness, that self-imposed pride that he had. There was pride in Pharaoh's heart that he was not willing to listen to the Lord. The Pharaohs were deemed as deity themselves. They were to be worshipped. So Pharaoh was saying, who is the Lord that I should listen to his voice? Pharaoh began to harden his heart. And then in that Hebrew word, kazak, when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, that means to simply strengthen or confirm. So when we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's not as though God was overruling Pharaoh's free will. God was not saying, Pharaoh, whether or not you want to listen to me, if you want to come to me, it doesn't matter because I'm hardening your heart. That's not the case. God is simply confirming that position that Pharaoh had already taken. And so when we read this in verse 1 of chapter 10, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. God is just confirming that position that Pharaoh had already taken. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what Pharaoh's going to do. He knows that Pharaoh is going to be a man that is not going to yield himself to the Lord. And God is just confirming that position. But also, when we look at that, here is God telling Moses. Moses has gone in time and time again to Pharaoh. And again, Moses is told, I've hardened his heart. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. Now, if I were Moses, I'd be saying, you know, Lord, I'm not really enjoying this a whole lot here. You know, I mean, you told me to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And yet every time I go, I mean, he's getting angry and he's getting more and more angry. And now you're telling me he's not going to listen. Why even bother, Lord? And there are times that we ourselves will face opposition when God is directing us in a certain way. When God is leading you, or when God has a work for you to do, there are times where we're going to face opposition. And we got to realize that when God is leading us, and you feel sure that God has got this work for you to do, don't begin to say when opposition arises, oh, maybe it's not the right thing to do. Maybe I'm just going to back away. Maybe I'm just going to stop doing this. No. When opposition arises, we need to be all the more just seeking the Lord, being in prayer. Because you see, God is still doing a work through it. And we see in this process here between Moses and Pharaoh that God is in fact doing a work. What's he say here in verse 1? He says, I will harden his heart that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. You see, God is doing a work even in the midst of this opposition that Moses is facing. It's not fun, and if I were Moses, I'd be feeling like, Lord, you know, I'm getting tired of this. Go and find somebody else. This doesn't seem to be working. Maybe you chose the wrong guy. But God is in it. And God has a plan even through this opposition. God is saying that I am going to reveal myself through Pharaoh's hard heart. If Pharaoh said the first time, oh, sure, Moses, take your people, we're down with them, go ahead and go. They could do that. But the Egyptians would never see clearly Jehovah. They would never know about the one true God. And God is demonstrating clearly who he is in the midst of this opposition. Guys, when you face opposition, don't back away. But just continue to press on as the Lord directs you, as the Lord leads you. If you're confident that the Lord is directing you in that way, then continue on and be in prayer about it. Prayer accomplishes much. And so Moses continues on. And I like that. God says that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done. You see, this would also become a real spiritual heritage for the generations to come. The things of the Lord, what he is doing in the midst of all this, it would be an encouragement for generations that would follow. You see, God is laying down a great foundation for the beginning of this nation of Israel. He's laying down this spiritual groundwork, this spiritual foundation, where as they continue on the wilderness and in generations to come, they would be talking about this day when they were in Egypt, when God was moving in the midst of Pharaoh relenting, or in the midst of Pharaoh, you know, being stubborn and trying to oppose the Lord and Moses. The children would grow up hearing about the mighty things that God has done. What an encouragement that would be for in times when they would continue to face that opposition again. They'd be able to look back and go, you know what? The Lord did it for us once before. He can continue to do that again. Though we're going to face many battles, man, we serve the same God. Yesterday, today, forever the same. And he can do a great work. And so what a spiritual heritage that was being laid for the generations that would come for this nation as they are being birthed out of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And this was the issue here with Pharaoh, wasn't it? The stubbornness. He was not being humble, but he was prideful. He was welling up with this idea that he was the man. He was the guy to be worshipped. He was the guy that was in control. And you know, it's the same way for many people today that have not yielded their life to the Lord. There's this pride where they said, you know what? I want to be in control. I don't want to give my life to the Lord. I don't want to relinquish all of this stuff that I have. I don't want to relinquish the reign of my life. I want to be in control. I want to have a firm grip on everything around me. I don't want to give it to the Lord. And you see, it's this lacking of humility. It's this pride that wells up in people. And little do they know that only when we give our life to the Lord do we really begin to experience, you know, this peace, this comfort, this safety that people think can only come when they have grips of the reins of their life. But no, it only comes when we give it over to the Lord and sense His control in our life. That's when we really begin to experience that joy. And so Pharaoh, like so many people in the world, Moses says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Or else in verse 4, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. This is the announcement now of the eighth plague, locusts that would come. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. Now remember, their vegetation has already taken a huge hit when that hail came. But the remainder of the stuff that was left, Moses is saying, you know what, locusts are going to come and just devour it all anyways. Unless you would but relent and listen to the voice of the Lord. Well, Moses goes on and saying, verse 6, they shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Now it's interesting that Pharaoh's servants who previously had hard hearts, we saw that in chapter 9, verse 34, right at the end there. Look at chapter 9, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. These guys had hardened hearts, just like Pharaoh. They were following their boss here. They were following the head honcho, hard hearts. But now we're beginning to see this change taking place in their life. And that's why God is acting, isn't he? That's why God is continuing to show mercy. You see, God could have, after the first plague, said, you know what, Pharaoh, if you're not going to listen, okay, I'm done with you, and just wiped them all out. But he's continuing to show mercy. God is long-suffering and patient with us so that none would perish. And we're beginning to see that these servants now of Pharaoh, they're beginning to soften. They've seen the Lord's mighty hand in action, and they're now beginning to relent. They're saying, how long are you going to let this guy just be a snare to us? Haven't you seen what the Lord has done? Do you not know? Look around you. Egypt's destroyed. Man, we've been hit with hail. We've had boils. We've had lice and flies. Water we couldn't drink for a week. I mean, give us a break, Pharaoh. Surrender already. We're already doomed here. Things are destroyed all around us. And they're beginning to relent. But notice here in verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? So you begin to hear that Pharaoh is beginning to come to senses to a degree, saying, go and serve the Lord. But he says, hold on a second, who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. We've talked about the luxuries, the wealth of Egypt. Well, you see here in verse 11, the wealth that they had. I mean, they had cars. They were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Yeah, stinker, I know. But notice here, Pharaoh is beginning to say, who's going to go with you? Well, Moses says everybody, the young, the old, we're all going together. This is everybody included. This is an exclusive thing, not an inclusive thing. And yet Pharaoh's saying, no way. He's saying, if I ever let you go with your little ones, the Lord better be with you, because bad things are going to happen if you try to go with the little ones. Evil is going to come upon you. You will not go with the little ones. Notice how Pharaoh doesn't listen to the servants' practical advice that was given to him in verse 7. The servants were saying, hey, let him go already. We're getting destroyed. And yet here's Pharaoh now. Sin has got such a strong grip to the point where he cannot even listen to reason. And you see, sin will do just that. Sin will cause people to act unreasonably, just as with Pharaoh. Sound advice was being given to him. And yet the sin has got such a grip on him, this pride that's just so ingrained in his life. Pharaoh's unwilling to listen to something that was sensible. He's saying, no way, I'm not going to let you go. Forget it. Not heeding the wise advice of his servants. And when people get trapped into sin, when sin, we talked about this last week, how sin can just get that hook in you. And man, if you've ever been fishing, when you got those hooks that have those barbs, and it's hard to get those things out, isn't it? Same way with sin. It's hard when that sin gets a hook on your life. It's hard to get it free again. But by the power of the Lord, it can happen. But that's why we need to be careful not to let sin even get a foothold on us. Not to even get a grip on us. Because as you begin to entertain sin and it begins to get a grip on your life, you begin to enter into a downward spiral that's hard to come out of. And you begin to think irrationally. You begin to think unreasonably. And we're seeing that quite clearly here in Pharaoh's life. But notice how Pharaoh is once again offering a compromise to Moses. In a sense, Pharaoh is trying to make a deal with God. Pharaoh's like Monty Hall, let's make a deal. Door number one, door number two, or door number three, what are you going to choose? He's saying, you know what? Okay, let's come to an agreement here. I'll let you go, but you need to leave the children and the woman behind. The men, you can go. He's trying to cut a deal here. He's offering a compromise to Moses. We remember how Pharaoh had previously offered two compromises before when Moses had come to him. Pharaoh said, you may go and worship the Lord, only stay in the land. Remember? Stay in the land. And then secondly, he said, you know what? Okay, you can go and worship, only do not go very far away. It's the same thing as that the enemy comes and speaks into our mind. You know what? You want to be a Christian, but, you know, that's fine all. But you know what? You don't need to get out of the world. You can stay in the world. You can be like the world and you know, do your Sunday thing. But don't make that separation. Stay in the world. Stay in the land, Pharaoh would say. Well, you can go and worship your God, but don't go very far. You can be that casual Christian that's sort of sitting on the fence, you know, one foot in heaven, one foot still in the world, kind of playing both sides. That's all right. You can do that. Just don't go very far. Don't forsake, you know, your past. Don't forsake your former life, those things that you used to do. You can go and serve the Lord, but stay hold of some of those things. Don't go very far. And that's the compromises that Pharaoh was making to Moses. And now he says, you know what? Okay, go and serve, but leave the family behind. Just, you know what? You just go and do it. You want to make this offering to the Lord and enjoy this feast before your Lord in the wilderness? Okay, you guys, the men, you can go. But don't make it a family thing. Again, another compromise that the enemy would love to see happening in your families. Seeing somebody saved. You know, don't put that pressure on your children. Don't make them these church kids that are learning the Bible. You know, the world's just going to look at them and go, oh, they're square, man. They're weird. I don't want anything to do with them. Your kids are going to get, you know, they're going to take some abuse at school for their walk with the Lord. You know, your wives are going to be kind of outcast from their social friends if they're, you know, Christians. Don't bring your family into this. Just let them do their thing. You know what? If you want to do it, go ahead. But don't drag your kids along. Don't bring your wife along, the rest of your family. It's just going to be hard for them. It's what Pharaoh was saying to Moses. Go ahead, men. Leave the family behind. You know, parents have such a tremendous ministry before them. It's important that we don't leave our kids behind, but instead that we take them on that spiritual journey that we're on. Moses and these guys were going to be going on a spiritual journey into the wilderness. He did not want to leave the families behind. It's important, parents, that you're doing the same thing with your kids. You're bringing your kids, men. You're bringing your whole family along with you. You're leading. God's ordained that. It's not that we're trying to say, you know what, I'm the boss here, as though it's some, you know, dictatorship. No. But you're leading the home spiritually. Men, that's your responsibility. Not only your responsibility, it's your privilege, guys. And men, as the Word instructs us, we need to be leading the home spiritually. Being that example. Not doing your thing and living a closet Christian life. But bring your family along with you in times of prayer, in times of going through the Word. Bring your family along with you. Guys, let it be you that's initiating that. Men, you have an extreme responsibility. And I pray that our kids, as we're looking at this, that our kids would know more about the Word than they do about the world. We've got a great bunch of kids here in our fellowship. And I look forward to seeing them growing up. But I want to see these kids growing in their walk with the Lord. J. Vernon McGee said this: the child of God is told that he must learn to get along in the world. Make all the money he can and get involved in the world. I've been a pastor for over 30 years, he says, and again I've seen Christian parents want the best for their children. They want them to have the best education. They want them to succeed and be rich. One after another has fallen and departed from the Lord. Many members of churches I've served have lost their children to the world. Wanting the best of the world for their children is the most subtle temptation that can come to Christian parents. I desire for my kids to be more word-wise than they are world-wise. I just read this the other day on Fox News. They're reporting there on Fox News that on the internet that a childless German couple finally found out why they weren't able to conceive after 8 years of marriage. A 36-year-old man and his 30-year-old wife went to the fertility clinic for consultation. Doctors at the University Clinic of Schleswig-Holstein in northern Germany gave them a battery of tests and were baffled. Husband and wife were healthy and they were fertile. But when asked the one question, how often they were intimate, they stared blankly at one another. What do you mean? Intimacy? What are you talking about? You see, both the husband and the wife were raised under strict moral standards that they were simply unaware of the birds and the bees. And these weren't retarded people here. These are just two people that were kept from knowing about these things. They're just raised in this moral standard that they didn't even know about this simple fact of life of reproduction. They had no clue. And so they, you know, underwent some therapy and whatnot and were taught the birds and the bees, I guess. And isn't that hilarious? That's true story. I'm not making that up. That's a true story. That was just on May 19th, 2004 on Fox News on the internet. And you know what? I mean, I'm not saying, guys, shelter your kids and, you know, put these earmuffs on them so they don't hear anything about the world, that they're sheltered, they don't know anything, and they're walking around like, you know, TV? What's a TV? You know, radio? What's a radio? Power? We have no power in our house. What are you talking? You know, I'm not talking about sheltering them to the point where they are just isolated from everything. No, that's not what I'm saying. But there is something wonderful about seeing a couple just growing up in this innocence. There's something special about that. They have not been defiled by the things of this world. The world is just revolving around sex and everything you see. Sex sells, that sort of thing. And here's a couple not knowing anything about it. There's an innocence there. I think that's a wonderful quality. And you see, I just want our kids to be talking about God rather than discussing video games. To see them discussing Bible stories rather than the latest WWE wrestling match. Singing worship songs rather than the latest Britney Spears hit. That's what I want to see in our kids. It's important. So guys, we have a huge responsibility. But a tremendous privilege in raising up kids, in investing into their lives, teaching them the Word, seeing them growing up loving the Lord as they see it in their parents. You're going to have to give me a second. So that's an area that we can all be in prayer for. You may not have kids of your own. You might have kids that are growing up, moved out on their own. Well, guess what? When you're here at church, boy, there's lots of kids running around, isn't there? Sometimes running around can get on my nerves. That's okay. But here's the deal. Is you have kids all around you, whether they're your own or not, you can be investing into their lives. You can be laying down that spiritual foundation. Hey, if you see my kids, go for it. I'm not saying, hey, I have to be the one to do it. Yes, it's my job. You don't have kids of your own? You're saying, well, hey, Brent, that's fine for those that have kids. It's a great message for them, but, you know, I'm kind of past that, or don't have kids of my own. It doesn't matter. Man, take advantage of the kids around you. Just love them. Just show the Lord to them. Bringing our families along on that spiritual journey. Well, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, verse 12, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. You know what, I had actually a couple scriptures that I wanted to share with you real quick regarding our last thought. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 15. Don't turn there, let me just read it to you. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. NIV says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Man, teach the Word to your kids. Don't shy away from that. Let's have young kids walk around our fellowship quoting Scripture to us. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? So Moses stretches out his hands. Verse 13, Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, the Lord here is now showing His dominance and His superiority over all their false gods. Remember, as we're going through these various plagues, it was a direct attack upon the false gods that they were worshipping. Egypt, a polytheistic nation, had thousands of gods that they would worship. They had a god for the Nile River. They had a frog god, Hekt. I mean, they had a god by the name of Hathor, this cow god. Remember, each of these things, they had frogs came upon them, the second plague. They had their livestock killed off. It was a direct attack upon the gods that they were worshipping. And God is showing, hey, I'm the one true God. Your gods have no power. And so now, with this one, with the locusts coming and eating their vegetation, they had a god by the name of Seth, thought to be the protector of crops. Well, Seth, where are you now? Not doing a whole lot of good here. Their crops are being devoured by the locusts. God is saying, how futile that is to worship these gods. there's nothing to them. And they're doing nothing to help you now. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Pharaoh, again, comes now with a false repentance. Pharaoh is sorry for the problem of sin itself. He's sorry for the problem that sin is having. But yet he's not truly sorry for the sin itself. He's coming with his false repentance. Oh, you know, I'm wrong here. I'm sorry. And notice he says, please forgive my sin only this once. You know, interesting words. You see, repentance, however, requires action. And there was none on Pharaoh's part. Pharaoh was talking the talk. And yet that repentance had not penetrated into the heart to the point where he was turning from his sin. He was still living that life and only wanted the repercussions of that sin to be removed. That's all he wanted, but didn't want that sin removed itself. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Moses prays for Pharaoh. Pharaoh had done this a few times before, and yet then had not kept his word. Here again, Pharaoh's coming saying, oh, please pray for us to remove this problem. And Moses goes out and he prays for Pharaoh. Amazing. You know, it's hard to pray for enemies, isn't it? Yet the word tells us to do just that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Why don't you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And it says there, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pharaoh was using Moses and also persecuting him. And yet here's Moses now praying for Pharaoh. Praying for him. You see, we may not see those enemies of ours change when we pray. But I'll tell you this, your attitude towards them will change as you go before the Lord. And our capacity to love them will increase as we turn to the Lord and lift those people up in prayer. We may not always see fruit on their part, but let me tell you, your heart towards them will change as you seek the Lord and begin to see His heart towards those people. And if I were Moses here, I'd be saying, Pharaoh, forget it, man. You've ran out of favors now. I don't want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for the Lord to send more locusts, you know. That's my attitude. That's kind of what I'd be thinking. You know, he's abused this time and time again. And yet here is Moses now praying for Pharaoh. Seeking the Lord. Entreating the Lord for Pharaoh so that Pharaoh may be relieved of this problem. Boy. You know, that's a real gentle, compassionate, patient and loving heart that Moses is demonstrating there. And that's the kind of heart that you will get as you pray for those that persecute you, who abuse you, those that are using you. Pray for them. Yeah, we want to see God change their lives, and He can do that. But also, even more so, is your heart towards them will change drastically. It's a good thing. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now remember, as we look at these plagues again, they're grouped into categories of three. The first three plagues, the next three plagues, and the next three plagues. The tenth plague was in a category of itself. In those categories of three, the first two came with a warning. The last one did not. Here we are in the ninth plague. No warning is going to be given. It's just this plague is going to come. Notice now is darkness which may even be felt. Wow. And this is almost as though it's a supernatural kind of darkness. They wouldn't be able to light any candles. Wouldn't be able to turn on any kind of lights. There was total darkness to the point that can be felt. Have you ever been in a complete dark quarter that is just eerie? I went when I was over on the East Coast, living out there, I went to West Virginia with a friend of mine. And he took me into these caves. We go to these areas and there was just these little hole in these rocks on the ground. And we crawl through it and you'd go underground, it would just open up into these big, you know, caverns and these big caves. And you'd go through, and we would hike our way through there, and it was huge. It was incredible. But as you get further and further in, you would turn off your flashlights, and you couldn't see a single thing. There was absolutely no ray of light coming in anywhere. I mean, you couldn't see your hand right in front of your face. It was kind of scary. And I'll tell you, we were getting in there, and we were getting pretty far in, and then our flashlights, they began to kind of flicker a bit. And we panicked. We thought, oh no, our batteries are running out. And we were in deep. We're talking like a mile in. And I mean, if these things went out, sayonara. I mean, there was no coming out of these caves. There would be no way to find our way back. It was that dark. It's pretty scary. Anyways, we found our way out. And after I cursed my friend for taking me in there, things were okay. But anyways, scary. And these guys in Egypt were experiencing this darkness that they could feel. It was heavy. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And this as well could have been somewhat of a supernatural event. Maybe the glory of God shining down in the land of Israel. They were able to have light. They could see what was going on. Exciting. They had light in their dwellings. That's good. And you know what? Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They had light in their dwellings. You know, may our homes as well be a light shining into this dark world. God's people are to be set apart from this world. There is to be something different. When people walk into your house, may they just experience the light of God. May they experience the love of God as they enter in. May your houses be that light that's set upon a hill that shines its light. Not as though it's some kind of light that you cover up, put under a basket, but on a lampstand, it says in Matthew. May that light shine and radiate from your homes. May there be something different as people walk in. I go, man, there's something tangible here, something different. Yeah, that's the presence of God in your homes. Let that be a reality in your homes. If there are things in your house that are preventing that, toss it. Let your light shine. Let there be light in your dwelling places, just as it was for the people of Israel. They were set apart. There was to be a distinction made. Then Pharaoh called in verse 24 to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Interesting. Pharaoh comes now with a fourth compromise. Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be left behind. Your little ones can go, your families can go, only let your things stay back here. Let your things stay in the world. Interesting. Again, it's a compromise that the enemy loves to give to us as well. Many people have great possessions, lots of wealth. They have a lot of material things all around them that can easily keep them from growing in God. The world would say, you know what? Go and serve your God. Live for the Lord. But don't give everything to God. Don't give everything to God. There are things that you've earned, that you've worked for, that you've achieved, man. Hold on to those things. Enjoy those things in the world. Let them remain in the world. Don't give them to the Lord. Don't surrender them to the Lord. But hold on to those things. Let them stay in the world so you can enjoy it. You know? And I don't want to name anything because I'll probably be naming things that some of you might have. I got to be careful. And again, it's not wrong to have things, but it's your priority. Is that something that you're holding on tightly to? Is it something that's getting in the way of your walk with the Lord? Then it's an issue. But it's not wrong to own things when you know that you're holding it lightly, that this is something that the Lord's giving you. This is the Lord's to begin with. If it's taken from me, no big deal. But the world would want you to hold tightly onto those things. The enemy would love to come and put those things in your lives to distract you and to keep you from God. Moses says to Pharaoh, you know what? I'm not leaving those things behind. It's the Lord's. And they're coming with us because that's part of our offering. That's the Lord's stuff. And we're going to bring it with us. It says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure today? Is it on those material things, those possessions? Is that your treasure? Or is your treasure just the Lord Jesus Christ, the life He's given you? Because that's where your heart's going to be. And so though you might have things, those are things that aren't going to matter to you. Those are things that aren't going to put a wedge between your relationship with the Lord. The things that aren't going to get a grip around you. Where's your heart today? But the Lord, in verse 27, hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out if you're all together. This would be it, God assures Moses. Pharaoh will definitely send you out after this last plague. This is it. This is going to be the king of all plagues. This is going to be the doozy, the one that's going to cause Pharaoh to finally surrender. So speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from his neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. The Israelites, this is exciting, they're going to go, and they're going to go and ask for possessions, articles of silver and articles of gold. The people of Israel are going to be blessed. You see, what's going to be happening is they're not going and, in a sense, robbing the Egyptians. They're not hitting them in their weakest point, hitting them when they're down. No. The Lord's saying, you know what? You've been serving here for over 400 years. The people of Israel have been doing incredible labor and work. You've not been compensated. God's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And you are going to have favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. This is not going to be a difficult thing. This is not going to be a thing where fights are going to occur because people are going to be saying, no, don't take my stuff. They're going to be ready to give it to you. Because they recognize the God that you've served. And they're going to go and ask for these things, and they're going to be blessed. They're simply receiving their back pay, their compensation for the work they've done. We never need to doubt God coming through for us. You know, we can find ourselves in situations where we're feeling, you know, I'm serving, but I'm just not getting anything from it. you know, God, when are you going to come through? God will. God will provide for you. God will bless you when you have yielded your life, when you have surrendered to Him, when you said, you know what? I just want my life to be a living sacrifice to you. I want to serve you, Lord. God's going to bless you for it. And we can worry and think, well, it's not happening yet. Maybe I should go and try to muster something up in my strength. Maybe I should try to make something happen. You know what? The Lord's got it under control. The Lord's doing that here for the people of Israel. He's taking care of them. He's blessing them. God will bless you when you are simply faithful to what God's called you to do. When you're faithful just to live your life for Him, God's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you. Be fruitful. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. We read that. Verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. A dog will not move its tongue against man or beast. In other words, they're going to go out. The Israelites would receive favor. The Egyptians would know that it wasn't the Israelites or it wasn't even their God that's causing all these things to happen, but instead that it was Pharaoh's stubbornness that was bringing it upon them. Nobody would speak an ill word against the Israelites as they were leaving out. Nobody would curse them and say, you know, look at what you've done to us. They received favor. They realized and recognized, hey, we brought this upon ourselves. And notice at the end of verse 7, the Lord does make a difference. A difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Why does the Lord make a difference? Were the Israelites better than the Egyptians? Were they more faithful in the things that they did? Why does God make a distinction between the Israelites and Egyptians? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm just about done here, okay, guys? Ezekiel chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Ezekiel 20, verse 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile themselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them, and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. God is saying that it was for his name's sake that he did this. Why does he make a difference? Were they better? Well, Ezekiel 20 shows us quite clearly they weren't. They defiled themselves and they rebelled against the Lord. They're in the wilderness. They began to create this golden calf. Remember, cows were a big part of idol worship in Egypt. Israelites were beginning to be corrupt and defiled by that and turning to it. And so this passage that I shared reveals simply the sovereignty of God. He chose us to be a part of His family for His name's sake, so that He would show the world how He can save and how He can use a group of misfits like us. Isn't that exciting? The world looks and says, wow, God, you went and saved people like that. Wretched people in sin. Some people that had such seedy and shady backgrounds, you saved them. It's incredible. If you haven't read the book Harvest, we're going to be getting some of those soon. And the book Harvest goes through some of the early pastors in the Calvary Chapel movement. They're pastoring large churches today. But you look at the backgrounds they've gone through, saved out of this drug culture, saved out of such wickedness, and God is using them today. Was it because they were good? Well, no, certainly not. Was it because there was something special about them? No, not at all. It's God's sovereign will. God chooses whom He chooses, Romans chapter 9 tells us. But you see, it's all for His name's sake, so that He can receive the glory, so that He can be praised, so that people can look and go, wow, God, you're incredible that you would do something like that. That's why He makes that distinction. So His grace and mercy can be seen in the way that He uses all of us, in the way that He works in us, and so that He may be glorified, all for His name's sake. We're not saved and separated because we're better than the rest. Never think that way. Never think that is because of your fine intellect or your superior giftings that you were saved, as though it were a work of yourself. Not the case at all. You see, we were saved while we were dead in sin. Ephesians 2 tells us that. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But it was then that God came and saved us. Have you ever seen a dead person before? You can't go up to a dead person and say, you know what? You got to get up. You just got to try harder. You just got to, you know, just try. Just come on. Do the work. You can do it. The person's dead. He's not going to be able to do anything. That's the way we were before we were saved. We couldn't do anything. It's completely a work of God by which we're saved. His grace and His mercy evident, His love shown to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He's caused us to be saved. It's His sovereign work, and it's all for His name's sake. That's why there's a distinction made. In verse 8, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Next week, guys, we're going to be getting into the institution of the Passover. Great chapter. We're also going to be having communion next Sunday morning, and it's going to tie in very nicely with chapter 12. All right? I'm looking forward to it. Read ahead. Next week, chapter 12. Let's pray.